This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. This week's sermon is offered by our friend, Pastor Dave Thomas, and is his sharing of his testimony about Ecuador with us. It was recorded on December 1st, 2019, and it's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
So, honey, I'm pretty excited today. We've got some old friends in the house.
Yes, but they're
not cool.
Old.
They're not old.
But they're old friends.
You know, and neither are we. We're not old either, so.
We got married at 13.
Yeah, exactly. And they did too, I think, maybe. So I remember when they got married. It was pretty cool. I remember when they met.
That's true. And Dave was in our wedding, so we're excited.
That's exactly right.
Except his hair looks a little different now.
He's got a little more gray. Yeah. Dave and Pat, I got to just tell you a quick story.
We love them.
We're really excited to have them in the house today, and Eden too.
Yes.
Dave, I've known Dave for, I'm going to say, 35 years. Yeah. It's about that, somewhere pretty close to there. And Dave was one of my very best friends back 35 years ago in our wedding.
Yeah.
And he and I were prayer partners and ministry partners, and I got the privilege and opportunity to take him on his first mission trip, and maybe Pat's first mission trip. I'm not sure if it was her first, but then they kind of met, kind of some sparks flew on one of those mission trips, which was pretty cool.
Yes.
And God has called them. They've been missionaries with the Assemblies of God in Ecuador, and then they've taught at the Assembly of God Theological Seminary in Springfield. And then Dave has been on staff at Northwest College, which is an assembly college up in the Seattle area. Mm-hmm. And they've been some neat places and done some great things for God. And they're getting ready to go back to Ecuador as missionaries. And it's pretty cool, the assignment God's given them and the opportunity they have. So I wanted you to meet them. I wanted you to hear from them. These are some of our oldest and best friends. And we love them dearly, and we're excited to have them in the house. Would you give a good New Song welcome to Dave and Pat and Eden Thomas?
Good.
Good. Come on up.
God bless you. Well, good morning. Hallelujah. It's good to be here. It's good to see Jeff and Tracy and be among you and some old friends and some children of old friends, and it's really something. I want to share, if I can, just a little bit about our ministry, and we've got a short video clip, and then I'm honored to be able to share the Word of God with you that your pastor has condescended to allow that blessing to me, and I hope to be able to bless all of you. But I want to share a little bit about our ministry. First of all, thanks so much to the Lamonts for having us. It's kind of a remarkable turn of events that has us in this flow and in this stream, and I concur with everything that Pastor Jeff said. When I came to Louisville, actually it was 1986 that I came, so 33 years, but we hit it off right away, and we were part of the same college and career group, and it was kind of an iron sharpens iron thing, where we're just feeding off of each other and strengthening each other's faith as two young men called to ministry. We had to do early morning prayer as pastors on staff, and Jeff and I shared the same morning. We shared Wednesday morning, and so we prayed together, and he did spark me on the first mission trip that we ever went. We had eight people piled into a van, and Rexy Karma was part of that. And so I see Rex's daughter here. It's like, wow, she's got such a great voice. Praise be to God. And so we were part of that, and went down and passed out Bibles in the streets of Monterrey, Mexico, and memorized little lines in Spanish to be able to hand out the Bibles. And then I was a little over a year after that, I was teaching a Bible class, and this lovely young widow was in there. I had a hard time focusing on the class material because she was in there. And then she went on a mission, and that was 30 years ago this month. 30 years ago this month that that Patty went. So could I have my wife Patty and Eden stand and just greet the folks? Praise God. Almost every time we go into a church, she goes, "You're not going to make me get up on the platform, are you?" It's like, "Not if you don't want to." So anyway, she's a support person to me and kicks my leg under the table and helps me connect with people so that I don't make stupid mistakes. Praise be to God. Let me tell you a little bit about our ministry. Now, we were 15 years under appointment to Latin America. The first half of that time, we were boots on the ground in Ecuador. We ministered both up in the Andes and then on the Ecuadorian coast. That's a 20-minute airplane flight, but those are really almost like two different countries because the cultures are so different. Even the ethnic makeup and the dialect and the food and a lot of things are very different between Andean Ecuador and coastal Ecuador. But we served in both of those regions, and then we came back about halfway through our missionary service, and that's when God led us to get a doctorate in New Testament, to be able to really, at a time when we began to strengthen the Bible school and the education situation throughout Ecuador, and that's a time when we began to tour all throughout Latin America. And so I was teaching all throughout South America. I went to Spain and had the privilege to really minister in Central America, Caribbean, South America, and Spain, so really pretty much the whole of the Spanish-speaking world. And it was at that time we were teaching at the Assemblies of God Seminary, and God led us into a stateside ministry, which was kind of a bewildering thing for us and a kind of a painful step for us. But God had his purposes, and God built us up. We pastored some churches in the States and taught in a number of different things. But, you know, we were really connected with Ecuador throughout this whole time, taking trips and doing pulpit ministry and ministering in a number of different ways. Especially over the last 5 years, we've been deeply connected with Ecuador. And, you know, one of my good friends and ministry partners, whose picture was just up on the screen, Bill McDonald, you know, one of the things that he said when we were serving together up in the Andes was, you know, the anointing is there if there's a kind of a measure of effortlessness to it. There's a flow that just happens. And our ministry in the States has been blessed, and we've experienced a lot of favor. But when we went to Ecuador, there's just a whole different level. You know, you just look at it cross-eyed, and it bursts into flames. And there's just this blessing. And we've been trying the doors for years, like God. And finally, Patty and I talked, and we just kind of laid that Isaac on the altar and said, "Lord, you know, I guess this is where you have us in the States, and we're just going to kind of be helpers going in and out." But a number of things lined up really over the last 6 months and the last 3 months in particular. And there's a crisis that has happened in Ecuador in respect to education. And the situation is this: the last regime in Ecuador, not the current one, but the previous one that was in control for 10 years, was a Chavista regime, meaning he was a socialist who followed Hugo Chavez's lead in Venezuela, used Cuba as his model, and he was trying to reform the education system. And to an extent, maybe there was some justification because Ecuador is kind of the caboose in all of Latin America as far as their education quality. But he almost was like a Stalin. Came in and just leveled things. And he definitely picked on Christian schools. And the result is seminaries closed. Bible schools were stripped of their accreditation. It became a criminal offense for schools to issue degrees if they weren't accredited by the government. You could go to jail or be sued. And the result is that by the time this purge was complete, there were only two higher education ministry schools in the country that could legally issue degrees. One is a Roman Catholic seminary in the capital of Quito that trains Roman Catholic priests, and the other is this one school that we're associated with on the coast. It's the only school that can legally issue degrees. And the need is just crushing. The only chance that we have to train ministers throughout the country is for other schools to come under the umbrella and network with that one school. Literally, there is no Bible training center that can legally issue degrees of any evangelical or Pentecostal movement at all in the capital of Quito. In the population centers along the ridge of the Andes, there's just this one school, and God has called us to go in and to be the dean of that school, to lead that school, and to train up ministers of the gospel. I want to tell you, it's really something. I'll share a little bit more about it later, but right now, if you guys could cue that video, this just gives a little snippet of the ministry we've had over the last few years.
Oh, I never could have forget.
Praise God. Well, thanks for your attention on that. That song, by the way, was written and sung by our younger son, Joseph. So he's a worship pastor here in this area down in Brandenburg, and he put that together for us. Praise be to God. What a exciting time to be here with all of you. If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61, I want to share from this passage, and I'm going to begin by reading the first three verses, and then we're going to pray. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ, purchased at the dearest price, the price of the blood of your Son. Father, we ask today that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we would be able to see, open the ears of our spirit, that we would be able to hear, make our heart to be good ground to receive that truth that you have ordained for us, God, that we would fulfill all your purposes and potential that you ordained for us from the foundation of the world. God, we thank you for Jesus, and we ask you that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that we would fully receive him and walk in him. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You know, I love this passage. This passage from Isaiah chapter 61 is the passage that Jesus used to inaugurate his ministry. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptizer in the River Jordan. He had been driven by the Spirit, to quote exactly the wording in Luke, been driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where he overcame the temptations of the devil. Those 40 days in the wilderness mirror the 40 years in the wilderness of the people of Israel, where they faced the temptations of the enemy and failed. Jesus faced those temptations and overcame. And then he returns to Nazareth. It says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And he goes to the synagogue in which he was raised. And he's past the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he finds this place. And he reads this passage, and he says, today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. And there's a whole lot that's going on in that moment, but basically what Jesus is doing is, in the process of declaring himself Messiah, because that's exactly what he was doing, He is also declaring in his person the year of Jubilee, because that's what this passage is about. This passage is about that wonderful ordinance that's found in the law of Moses, that every 50th year is to be a year of setting the captives free. It's a breaking of the debtor's prison. It's the liberation from slavery. It's this tremendous time of liberation and blessing. And Isaiah's language is very expansive, right? And it gets into the healings. It gets into blessings. And Jesus is declaring this in himself. And in so doing, not only is he declaring that he is the Messiah and that all the hope that Israel ever had, this ideal time of the year of Jubilee, it's not attached to the calendar, it's attached to his person. And if I can springboard a little bit off of what your pastor said earlier, we associate, this time of year is such a blessing, right? You know, it's December 1st and there's, and people are putting up their Christmas lights, and that's great, praise God. Our God is a God of times and seasons, but let's not forget, the blessing is not attached to the calendar. It's attached to the Savior. It's attached to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus was declaring in himself. And he was also prophesying what the nature of his ministry would be. And if you read that version in Luke or the original here in Isaiah, you can see that's exactly what happens in his ministry. You get the healing of the blind. You get the setting free of the captives. You get all these things. He's foretelling it. They did not have ears to hear there in Nazareth, and that's one of the reasons why he had to go down to the lowlands of Galilee, and he had to settle in the seaside town of Capernaum because he was driven from his hometown. But there's this beautiful, beautiful passage about liberty and freedom. You know, this is something that we've experienced so much in Ecuador, where you go and you just see people set free. You just see the power of the gospel, and there's a hunger there like there is in many parts of the world. And people, I've had students ask me when I was teaching missions, leading the missions program at Northwest University up in Seattle, people say, have you ever seen a miracle? Yes, I've seen a miracle. Well, why are there miracles there and they're not miracles here? Well, I'm going to tell you why it's not. It's not because God loves them more than he loves us. It's a hunger issue. It's a drive issue. I mean, the different liberations that I've seen, different things that I could tell you that have happened. Some of the meetings, and there are some clips of some of the meetings that we had, times of fasting and prayer, and really miracle services that we had. Just to give you a couple of brief testimonies, there's a woman who came to one of these services, and it was at a culmination of a time of fasting and prayer and seeking of God at a level of the whole congregation. And she had a 12-year-old daughter whose right hand had suffered nerve damage. She's 12 years old, and she could not close her hand. So her hand had blood supply, and it wasn't diseased in any other way other than it had nerve damage, and she couldn't flex her fingers. So her hand was completely useless to her. She couldn't grasp anything with it. 12 years old, and she was kind of doomed to this, and there was really nothing that they could do about it. And she came to the service praying that God would heal her daughter's hand, but she had a bigger issue herself. She had severe advanced uterine cancer. And so she is just in a tough, tough place of crisis. And her sense of need is crushing. Her hunger is crushing. And she called out on the Lord and she said, Lord, if you'll just heal my daughter, if you're going to take me home, that's one thing. But at least let my daughter be able to have a whole body where she can earn, where she can live. And she's so young to have this problem. And so they're there in the service, and I want to tell you, these services were attended by thousands and thousands of people. In one service, we had 2,000 people overflow in the parking lot. And the presence of God was just so tangible. You know, it's really something when you have for a 7-day period, you have worship and prayer services morning and night, and by the end of the week, over 20,000 people have been, not 20, now those are repeats, right, because it's the same people coming over and over, so it's not 20,000 noses, but 20,000 total attendance over that time. Well, you know, God shows up when you get that many people fasting and praying and clamoring. And I can tell you, honestly, I've seen miracles, but it wasn't because, you know, I looked like some sort of healing evangelist, like I laid hands, and it was, these things just, they went off like popcorn all over the congregation. They just started happening. And this 12-year-old girl is just worshiping God, and all of a sudden, God heals her hand. Spontaneously, just God heals her hand. And her mother was just elated and says, you know, now I've got to go to the doctor, and they got to see what they can do for me. And so she goes into the doctor to prepare for a full hysterectomy. And she's not that old of a woman. She's in her 30s. She's got a 12-year-old daughter. And the doctor checks her and, you know, is going to give the recommendation, schedule the surgery and everything. And the doctor leaves the room and comes back and does some more procedure, leaves the room, and comes back again and sits down and says, ¿Y cuál santo le dio el milagro? And which saint gave you the miracle? Completely, totally healed of that cancer. Just completely healed. I'm going to tell you, to this day, that was a testimony that I heard. I didn't lay hands on her. It had nothing to do with the glory of man. It had everything to do with the glory of God. Everything to do with the glory of God. Let me tell you another, quickly. We had a drive. God had laid it on my heart. And this was right after I finished my doctorate. So God had laid it on my heart to go in and really push water baptism. And there in Ecuador is a big deal, because if you're not water baptized, you can't take communion. Well, we all enjoyed the communion with the Lord. They won't let you take communion. And there are a lot of people that are stuck in a situation where they won't baptize them if they're living in common law marriage, and a lot of people are poor, and there's a lot of people living in common law situations. And so, it has to do with marriage laws in Ecuador that are very, very sticky. And so it can be expensive to overcome these things. And so God had laid it on my heart, baptize people, push the baptism of people. And so we ended up that summer, the summer of 2005, we baptized 600 people in water in that one summer. And there are a lot of people that, I mean, we arranged, we had mass weddings where these people got their lives straight. And we just, you know, we did it correctly and legally. It wasn't just we waved a wand, but we dotted the I's and crossed the T's, but we had to do that multiple times and work out and pay people's expenses so that they could get married, because they're not going to be baptized. We can't baptize them if they're living in sin, you follow what I'm saying? So they can't take communion unless they're baptized, but they can't be baptized unless they get their lives straight, and their lives are a mess. And so there's all this process that takes place. And so we're seeing whole families get baptized at once. It was just remarkable. One of the things that I saw, you know, we've got a double baptistry, and there's people just getting baptized. And I'm sitting on the front row. I'm not doing the baptism, or not most of them. There's all these staff pastors. And the guy next to me, pastor next to me, he says, do you see this young man right here, this young man? And I said, yeah, you know, he's just a kid. And he says, he's about 20 years old. And his kids get baptized. He's not Ecuadorian, he said. He's Colombian. I said, oh, yeah? He said, yeah, he's Colombian. He says, he was a professional counterfeiter, gun runner, and kidnapper by the time he was 18 on the Colombian-Ecuadorian border. He worked with a whole gang. And he radically got saved. Jesus radically saved him. And he had to flee from that part of the country to come down here to get away, because the people, his gang would have killed him. Yeah. They would have killed him. But He came down here, and he's been discipled, and now he's being baptized in water. And you're watching this. You're watching this. I mean, these are the criminals that you're hearing about on the news, that all these, as we say in Spanish, the pandillas, right? These gangs, you know, that are coming out of El Salvador and Mexico and Colombia, and he's one of them. And he's drastically sick. You know, you ever get the impression like the headlines are really not telling you the whole story? I mean, what I just told you, those are the headlines they're reading in heaven, right? That's the real story, is these dramatic things. But you know, I want to tell you, as glorious as that freedom is, there's more. There's more to it than just that. And there's more even to the passage in Isaiah. Really, all of Isaiah 61 is this story about Jesus as the Jubilee. And Jesus is quoted as reading just that passage that Luke has him read, but he was really kicking off the whole passage. And I want to read a little bit further in this passage, verses 4 and into verse 6, 4, 5, and into 6. It says this, just continuing in Isaiah 61, it says, they shall build up the ancient ruins. Who's they? The people who just got set free, right? The captives. Those who have been, their debts are forgiven, their eyes are open, the lame are leaping, the people are set free, they've been healed, they've been given beauty for ashes, there's all this restoration. And now it says, they shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. Now, this is a great truth that's tied with this glorious Jesus, our Jubilee. Jesus, our liberator. Jesus, the one who sets us free. Jesus, the one that we refer to when it says, he whom the Son sets free is truly free, is profoundly free, is free indeed. The greater, continued, complete truth is not just that we are set free, but rather that we go on to maturity and we ourselves become agents of liberation to others. The liberated become the liberators. That's the whole picture. That's the maturity. That's where the Apostle Paul urges us to go on to full maturity in Christ. You know, there's something that you see in our culture a lot, especially with how much celebrity is out there and how much headlines people in the limelight and Hollywood and movies and so forth get anymore. You don't need to even be skilled. I don't know what it is. You need a social gathering and a makeup line and you're celebrity. But how many of us have seen, there's a big splash on the headlines, you know, big star A-lister over here, marries big starlet A-lister over here, and there's all this glitz and glamour and everything else, and everybody's like, oh, yeah, breakup in 5, 4, 3. How many have felt that way? You know, you just know, and you're like, wow, that one, whew, they lasted 4 years. I mean, that's like 2 years past their shelf life. I mean, that's way longer than I figured that they would last. I mean, there's kind of a cynicism that goes on, and you think, what's going on with that? It's become a norm for us in our culture that people, and sadly, there's a trickle down, by the way, into the culture at large, and that is people are in love with the idea of being in love. Doctors tell us that when people first come into a relationship, there are endorphins that are released, right? 30 years ago this month, Patty and I were together on that mission trip, and there's all this, is exactly what Jeff described. There's all these sparks flying, and Jeff and I were real busy that week because we're handling this team and everything else, and so we didn't get a whole lot of time to talk. I can still remember, we're on the grounds of that little Bible college, remember? And Jeff comes to me, and he's talking, he says, so, how's Pat? I mean, it was one of these things that, I mean, I wasn't sleeping at night. There's all these endorphins that are going through my system. That's a God thing. God, in the natural realm, that's part of the natural order that God uses to draw us together. But for heaven's sake, he doesn't want us to stay there forever. There are other deep blessings that he has for us past that initial thing. Hey, look, I like sweet tarts. They're a favorite candy of mine, but I can't live on them. Right? I mean, there's all sorts of, how many like gummy bears? You know, I mean, eat too many gummy bears, you end up looking like a gummy bear. I mean, it's one of those things, you know. So he wants us to get past, there's deeper, powerful things. There's still romance, there's still love, there's still attraction. But there's a depth, and just using the illustration of marriage, there's a depth of maturity and friendship. There's a strength. There's a steel in our souls. Patty and I have been through a lot. There's been through a lot of storms. And I'm telling you, if I had tried to weather those storms on endorphins alone, I wouldn't have made it. Yeah. I needed something deeper and more powerful, the link of friendship and maturity that's in us. In the same way, our relationship with Jesus, he wants us to get past just that initial thing, you know, that I remember the old Keith Green song, you know, when your love broke through and it rolled away and the stone rolled away, and there's all this, there's this new, this freshness of becoming a Christian. There's this elation of being set free. But God, without you letting go of that, God wants you to go deeper. And he wants you to mature in that and appreciate that and not always be like, oh, you know, this is one of the things that causes church hopping. People are always looking for that fresh, new experience. They're in love with being in love. Instead of saying, okay, look, I'm going to settle down. I'm going to plant roots, and I'm going to invest, and I am going to work so that others can experience that same high, that they can be set free, and then we can go to deeper levels of blessing. This is what we're called to is ministry. You know, I said to Joseph, when he made that video for us, he put the whole video together. I said, you've made Bible school ministry exciting. And that's not easy to do. It's one of the dilemmas we've faced as Bible school missionaries, because people want pow, pow, fireworks. And I'm going to tell you what Bible school ministry is. It's one class after another, training people up in the work of the ministry, taking them to a place where they can turn around and they can set people free and they can weather the storm of what it is to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be a teacher, to be an evangelist. It's not something that can be done in an altar call. It's something that's got to be done over time. God wants us and he's called us to raise up an army of liberators. Ecuador, I want to tell you, we're facing a crisis there. It really is very, very serious. There have been advances. There have been inroads. There's more activity. I should say there's been more activity than ever before in terms of the evangelical, in particular, Pentecostal church of different movements. You know, there's a really interesting connection between the Four Square and the Assemblies of God in Ecuador. There was, when the gospel first came to Ecuador in the early 1960s, there was a big crusade. It was put on by the Four Square. And the Assemblies of God wasn't in Ecuador. Four Square got there first and was doing a big crusade on the coast. And the response was so overwhelming, they basically said, you know, it was kind of like the disciples saying, get over here. Help us pull the nets out. So the Foursquare got on the line with the Assemblies of God and said, hey, sister, you better get down here quick. And so the Foursquare and the Assemblies of God have always worked together very closely in Ecuador. It's kind of an interesting relationship there. But we're in a situation where all the advances that we've had are on the line because there are these schools that are just dead in the water. The professors are demoralized. The administrators are intimidated because they're like, we can't issue a degree because we could be prosecuted for it. So it's we're at a tough place, and now you've got online things, and you've got diploma mills, and you've got these young ministers who are called to preach and to teach, and they're like, what are we going to do? So they're doing online stuff that's subpar, or they're traveling to other countries, and when they travel, guess what? They get planted there. They get married there. They get connected there. And so they don't, you see what I'm saying? So we've got an issue on our hands, and we've got to solve the issue. And we really believe God has called us for such a time as this, that right as this situation transpires, the door opens for us. You know, just a little over 3 months ago, we were pastoring a church in the Pacific Northwest, and God just moved sovereignly. We just had laid that thing on the altar and just said, well, and God just sovereignly moved, and within a matter of just days, our situation turned. God did miracle after miracle, and God's doing a tremendous work. I want to share one other story with you, and then I want us to pray. At the end of our last time in Ecuador, we had an encounter with a family, and this family, they were the ones who came and they took care of our yard. We had a house we were renting there, and it's a little postage stamp size yard with a piece of grass, but we had a lot of fruit trees. We had bananas and papayas and everything growing in our backyard, and there's no place to store a lawnmower, so that's everybody, and so you have to hire somebody. So this guy comes up with his little jalopy of a lawnmower with different wheels on it and everything else, and you know, he comes in, and his name was Camilo. And Camilo always came with his son, Alfredo. And I always thought, Alfredo, you know, I've never met a guy named Alfredo. It always makes me think of fettuccine, right? But so Camilo and Alfredo came, and they would cut our lawn. And they always learned Patty made good lemonade and sandwiches. So they'd always come at lunchtime, right, to take advantage of that. And so, you know, we had a good relationship with them. They were honest and, you know, did good work. I would say it was probably about 6 months before we left the country. Alfredo comes one time. It's about every few weeks or so. And Alfredo comes, but Camilo isn't there. He's cutting, working on the line. I said, where's your dad? And he dropped his head and he just said, you know, my dad's very, he's very bad. He's in a bad place. We think he's dying. And I said, what happened? How? And he said, well, he was drinking, you know, and we know tipsy, and he couldn't, but he was coming home from a bar late at night, and he was tipsy, and he couldn't defend himself, and a gang of teenage thugs in our neighborhood attacked him, and they beat him so severely that they just left him unconscious. And he said, the problem is they beat him in his kidneys. And so they've damaged his kidneys. And he said they robbed him of his shoes and $5. And so, I mean, if you see this guy's shoes, I mean, you know, for his shoes and $5, they basically left him for dead. And he said, we took him to the hospital, but they can't do anything for him. So they just sent him home. He can't eat any solid food, so he's just on an IV. And he's in our home. And I said, I want to go and I want to pray for him. I said, let me come and pray for him. So we made arrangements, and Alfredo came. And so we got in our car and we headed over. And they lived in a very, very poor part of town. Dirt streets and all washed out and potholes and just shacks. And even in that poor area, they lived in probably the poorest of the poor area. They lived up on a dirt hill, and those are the most dangerous areas because when the Nino weather systems come through, they turn those dirt hills just to mud. If you ever hear when a Nino weather system comes through and it talks about the deaths that happen on the South American coast, whether Peru or Ecuador or some into Colombia, it's not from drowning, it's from mudslides because the people are living in these it's land that nobody else wants, right? So they lived in this little bamboo shack up on stilts, and you had to climb a ladder to get up into the house. And so we go up in, and there's Camilo, and he's on this little cot bed that they have for him. And he was a little guy anyway, but he's skin and bones now. And he's just, he can barely speak. He's got this IV there, and his family is just, they immediately are crying. He's got his wife, he's got daughters, and there's Alfredo there. And so I sit down with them, and I just share the gospel with them. And they're, I mean, talk about hungry eyes. Just hungry. Hungry for any hope that you can possibly give to them. This room could share. And I share the gospel in a way that anybody in this room could share. Anybody in the room. It's so simple what I shared with them. Shared Jesus with them. Asked them if they want to accept Jesus. All of them. Just boom. They just want to pray. They just want to accept Jesus. They just want to know Jesus. So the whole family comes to Christ. And as I'm praying for them, it's just sparked in my heart. And I said, do you have a Bible? Now I want to tell you, even the poorest families, a lot of them will have a Bible. One Bible or another, they'll have a Bible. They were so poor they didn't have any Bible. Which killed me because I had a whole box of New Testaments back at home. And all I had was my really top quality leather preacher's Bible that I use. That, you know, those ones you open in the middle, it's got the weddings and funerals, and I love that Bible. I'm like, okay, all right. So I give them my Bible, and I say, listen, I opened to Psalm 107:20. It said, and he sent his word and healed them and saved them from their destruction. And I said, if you will read the word of God out loud to him, It was just a Holy Spirit God spark that made me say it. I said, if you'll read it out loud. I said, read it anything. But, you know, you could focus on the Psalms in the New Testament. I don't care what you read. I don't care if you understand it. Just read it out loud. If you'll read the Word of God will go into him and will heal him. And so, you know, I blessed him and I left. And I was just praying for him and I'm anxious. I'm, you know, they don't have a phone. There's no way to contact them. I just have to wait. And so a couple weeks later, Alfredo comes around again, and I said, how's your dad? And he said, he's still bad. He still might die. And I said, are you reading him the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? He says, we read that every single day. He said, those are the most beautiful words that we've ever heard in our lives. We've never heard words like that before. You know, and I just thought, wow, how impactful, how refreshing to hear from somebody who's never read the Bible. You know, you think they're going to say, those are powerful, or those are inspirational, or those are, say some Christianese thing, right? But they don't. He just, from his heart, he spoke, he said those words, they're beautiful words. They're beautiful words. And I prayed for, I said, keep reading, you know, and I overpaid him and, you know, and sent him on his way. And then I didn't hear anything at all for probably a month. And early a Saturday morning, there's a knock at our gate. And who could that be this early? And I open the window and I look down, and it's Camilo. Camilo's at the gate. And so I run down there, and I said, Camilo. I said, how are you? And he looked good. And he said, I was on a wrong path. But God used what the devil meant to kill me to save me. And I'm telling you, he said it right like that. I thought, wow. That's somebody who's like been reading the Bible for a couple of months, you know? I mean, he said it just like that. I was like, praise God. That's just amazing. It's like it's one of the closest experiences I've had to see somebody actually raised from the dead by the word of God. Now, I know he didn't have a death certificate, but he was pretty close. And God just absolutely sovereignly healed him. But you know what? Just like there's a rest of the story to this passage, there's a rest of the story to that family. 3 years later, we went back into Ecuador. I was there at the church on the coast. I preached, doing an altar call. I turned around, and there standing in front of me was Alfredo. And Alfredo greeted me, and he said, "Pastor, God's called me, and I've become a pastor. I've become a minister of the gospel. Would you pray for me?" And I want to tell you, saints, that's what we're about. That's what we're about. That's the real cycle of life in Christ. The real cycle of life in Christ is that people come to Christ, people get set free, people get matured in the faith, and God calls them to the ministry, and they turn around and they set other people free. Hallelujah. I just want to thank you for listening and hearing us today. I want to pray for you as a church. And I want to invite you afterwards. We have a little table back there. And we got how many missionaries make prayer cards? We made prayer magnets. How many go to the fridge a little bit more than you go to your Bible? No, no. You can put that up on your fridge and just pray for us every time you see it. And think of us, would you? Would you just, why don't you stand in the Lord? And I just ask you to raise your hands, and I just want to bless you, and then I want to invite your pastor to come back. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation in which your spirit is clearly evident. God, there's a freedom to worship here. There's a freedom, God, a generosity of spirit toward you in every sense, Lord, where the gifts of the Spirit can flow, worship can flow, the prophetic can flow. There's receptivity to the Word of God. There's a heart for the whole world, God, that is bears the fingerprints of the pastors who founded and led this church. Father, God, we impart blessing and peace and shalom to this church, God. Father, let every good work and every act prompted by their faith be prospered and blessed and multiplied. Father, I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice, God, would experience a new level of freedom and a new level of freedom impartation, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would use everybody here. God, give them a divine appointment this month. When people are listening to Christmas carols and people are more open to Jesus this time of year, God, use them. Open their mouth and let words of liberation and freedom come out. God, we bless them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Thank you. And we'll be at the little table afterwards. And Pastor?
Let's give Dave and Pat another good hand, would you? That was a great word. I hope your faith just increased. I really sense through you, if you will be aware and looking and available for him. So let's pray, and we'll let you go. And thanks for being here today. Lord, thank you for just a great word that I know has stirred our hearts and increased our faith. And Lord, let us walk out day in and day out as ministers of Christ, just being your hands, your feet, your heart extended to those around us, Lord. There's Camilos and Alfredos around us, yes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our places where we work out or where we go to shop, whatever. God, help us to see with your eyes the harvest that's around us. Those that need to be liberated so they can become your liberators. And Lord, we just love you and worship you. Go with us now. Let your face shine upon us for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 God bless you.